It was a fun-filled, sunny afternoon at the San Diego Zoo until the unthinkable happened. A 3-year-old child trying to get a better look at the lions fell into the lion enclosure to the horror of the surrounding crowd. As the child's mother cried out for help, a courageous man out of the crowd risked life and limb, leaping into the enclosure, snatching the child from the approaching lioness, narrowly escaping by climbing up the enclosure wall with the child on his back. The man was greeted by the crowd and especially the mother's child with clapping and slaps on the back and tears of joy and gratitude. As the relieved crowd was dispersing, a reporter from the local newspaper who had witnessed the entire event approached the man, telling him how amazing it was, and asked him if he'd be willing to do a short interview. The heroic man obliged the reporter, humbly saying that he didn't consider himself a hero and that he had just done what he felt he needed to do. The reporter noticed that the man was wearing a cross, and he asked him if this was significant. The man told the reporter that he had been a born-again Christian for the past 7 years. As the interview concluded, the reporter thanked the man for his time and told him to look for the story in the next day's paper. Well, the next morning, the man, excited to read the story, walked to the local coffee shop and bought a paper. And sure enough, just as the reporter had said, the story was on the front page. Evangelical Christian unapologetically steals lunch from hungry African immigrant. Well, kind of funny, but kind of sad at the same time, right? Let's open God's word together. Let's turn the corner. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We've been in this series called Foundations. We're looking at some foundational truths that God established at the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And then if you also want to find, we're going to look at a passage from the Gospels and tie it all together, Luke chapter 9. So Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Luke 9. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that he may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Okay, now skip down to chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And then Luke chapter 9, tying this to the Gospels, tying this to the words of Jesus. "Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority." Everybody see power and authority? Gave them power and authority to do what? To drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, okay? So he gave them power and authority to do what? Drive out all the demons, cure diseases, proclaim the kingdom of God, and heal the sick. And then he told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So this morning, I'm going to be addressing what I believe is the number one struggle that most Christians in America deal with. Number one thing, I believe, or at least it's in the top three, The number one obstacle that most Christians in America deal with, I believe, is boredom. Pastor Tim, I would have thought you would have said something like sinfulness or lack of regular church attendance or neglecting God's word and prayer. All those things are true, and they're all a challenge, but I believe that they're all symptoms of a deeper problem. And that deeper problem is that many Christians have lost their passion for Christ and they've become bored with their faith. Now, I'm not talking about boredom in general, just bored with life. I'm talking about boredom specifically as it relates to their faith. So symptoms of boredom when it comes to our faith would be no longer being in awe of God, who He is and all that He's done for us, lack of interest in the Bible, lack of passion in prayer, feeling like when they do come to church, they're just kind of going through the motions. So somehow church has managed, and I'm not talking about us specifically, but in general in America, we have somehow managed to take the most exciting thing in the world and make it absolutely boring. For a lot of people, the way they view Christianity is you pray the sinner's prayer, you give up the fun stuff you used to do, you spend the rest of your life sitting through dull church services, and do your best to be good. The church, I believe, has gotten so far away from what God's vision is for our lives. Dorothy Sayers writes, "How can anyone remain interested in a religion which seems to have no concern for 9/10 of his life?" So true. So my prayer for you this morning, church, is that your heart is going to come alive through God's word, through a deeper understanding of what God has really created you to be. In C.S. Lewis's great book, The Witch, the Lion, and the Wardrobe, please tell me you've read that book. If you haven't, you need to. Great book of discovery where these four English children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, they enter this magical land called Narnia, and they go through this closet, and they wind up in this land of Narnia, and there they discover who they were truly meant to be. That they just weren't ordinary people, that they were actually princesses and princes, and that they were destined to fight alongside Aslan and push back the darkness from the oppressive reign of the Queen of Winter. So I want you to know this is a picture of you. God has adopted you into His family, and we discover that we are actually created by God to be rulers, to be God's princes and princesses in this world, to drive back the forces of darkness that exist. Hallelujah. Let God give you a fresh, deep, meaningful vision for your life, church. Amen? You're not just going through the motions, living day to day, paycheck to paycheck. You're so much more than that. So here's the big idea today, the big idea. As Christians, we've been created by God, commissioned by God, and empowered by God to be His representatives in the world He created, pushing back the reign of darkness and establishing His kingdom of love and holiness. Now, how many of you would agree that's just a lot bigger vision for your life than most people have? Amen? This is what we are created to be. So looking at the text that we read this morning, I want to give you just quickly three things, and we're going to focus on the third one. But from the text that we read this morning, here's who we are. First of all, we are created in the image of God, and we are to be His image bearers in this world. Genesis 1:26, let us make mankind in our image. All right? Now you say, wow, Tim, but are you forgetting that through rebellion and through the fall that the image of God was basically, you know, destroyed in mankind? No, I'm not forgetting that, but I don't want you to forget this. Jesus came to restore everything that was lost in that garden. Amen? And so now God is recreating in us. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Hallelujah. So God is recreating his image in our lives. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Yes, we are jars of clay, but inside of us we have the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so God is recreating us to be his image. He's transformed us into his image. And then he commissions us to be his image bearers in this world that has by and large forgotten what he looks like. It's our job. Number two, we are responsible for the management and care of God's creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, again, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now listen, I'm not going to go into this a whole lot today. I know for a lot of us, the whole environmental movement is kind of on the other end of the spectrum from where we might be politically. And so we kind of look at that with maybe a little bit of disdain. Hey, if there's anybody that should be concerned about taking care of the planet, it's Christians. Because we understand that this creation that we get to live in is a gift from God. Amen? And so we should take care of it. We're commissioned by God to take care of it. Okay? And then number three, to be God's partners, we are to be God's partners in governing this world. In governing this world. Now, just pause right here. When you see the word governing here, you might tend to just think of government. And that's part of it, but I'm thinking a lot bigger than that. I'm thinking a lot bigger than politics. I'm thinking God's reign and rule in his world. God's governance of this world. Now, how we see how God governs the world is going to be largely influenced by our theology. So if your view is that God created the world and then kind of backed off and became an observer, kind of deism, right? God created everything and now he's just watching from afar, then you're going to think it all depends on us, right? God is uninvolved. If you believe that God has taken complete control over every move and that everything is predestined by God, then you're going to think that nothing really matters that we do. I mean, God's going to do what he's going to do and it doesn't matter what we do. Both of these positions, I believe, are incorrect. The best way to observe God's governance of this world, or to understand it rather, is as a partnership. God has invited us to partner with him in governing his creation. So Genesis 1, 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." So this is our job now as Christians, the spiritual governance of our world. Because our world, face it, exists in total rebellion to God. And we see the results of that rebellion everywhere we go. So it's too easy for us as Christians, go ahead and put the next slide up there, to fall into the trap of having kind of a survivalist mentality. I'm just trying to get by until Jesus comes back. No, we play a key role in God's transformative work, redeeming miracle in this world. And to become what God intended us to be means that we partner with God in redeeming this world. Now, guys, this is going to take courage because it's warfare. I'm going to say that again. This is going to take courage because it's warfare. Amen? There's just this amazing thing that happens in the Gospels that kind of demonstrates this spiritual conflict. And it takes place in Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus has been casting demons out of people. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, are misrepresenting what Jesus had been doing. And so Jesus talks to them about this spiritual conflict, this warfare that's been going on. And he says in Matthew 12 and verse 28, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is coming by force, and it's driving out the work of the enemy. Sounds like an invasion, doesn't it? It's a spiritual invasion. When Jesus came into this world, it was a holy invasion. It's bringing heaven to earth. One of the things that Jesus told his disciples to pray when they asked him, "Teach us how to pray." Remember the very beginning, toward the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our prayer. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on... Now, we tend to focus on kind of the rest of that prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a good thing to pray. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It's a good thing to pray, right? "Lead us not into temptation. It's a good thing to pray. But never forget, Jesus actually starts off, and I'm not saying it's the most important thing on the list, but Jesus starts off that prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is our prayer. How many of you think today that what is being done in heaven right now is being done on earth? Yeah, right? Not so much. So in other words, the job's not done, folks. Is God moving? Oh, man, yes. Are great things happening in his church? Absolutely. But church, our work is not done. Amen? Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Kind of as I was thinking about this, the word picture that I got was planting a flag. Planting a flag for the kingdom of God. So I was thinking about different flags that have been planted. So I thought about this one right here. This is kind of famous for football players. This is quarterback Baker Mayfield, who played for Oklahoma. He's planting the flag at Ohio State University right in their field. It was a big deal. Or I thought about this, of course, a famous, you know, planting the flag on the moon. Or probably the most famous one at Iwo Jima, planting the flag. And so plant a flag, but the first place we need to plant the flag of the kingdom of God is in our own hearts, amen? We need to say, "Lord Jesus, come and have your way in my life. Rule and reign in my heart." And then we begin to establish kingdom principles and kingdom living in our lives and in our homes and in our churches. And then it goes out from there. Jesus said this. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Seek first the kingdom of God. He says, all this other stuff, God's going to take care of that. But your job is to seek first the kingdom of God. Right? And when we settle for less, guys, it leads to a very boring brand of Christianity. Because we're far more focused on the things of the world than the things of God. And church, there is nothing more exciting in life than to be a part of what God is doing. Amen? Nothing more exciting in life than to be a part of what God is doing. Now, just want to pause here. Go ahead with the next slide. I want to pause here and say this. A lot of Christians, when we start talking about this kind of militant Christianity, a lot of Christians make the mistake of making people their enemy. People that are living in sin, doing evil, saying evil things, writing evil things. We start seeing people as the enemy. And that's not what the Bible teaches us to do. The Bible teaches us that God loves people. Amen? Yeah. So, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, as our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So when we don't understand that we have a spiritual enemy, we start seeing people as the enemy. When we don't understand the activity of demons, we start demonizing people. So don't have that militant kind of right-wing Christian mentality. It's not from the Bible. It's not from Jesus. So what does it look like? What does it look like to plant the flag of the kingdom of God? Well, not to oversimplify it, but I think it is pretty simple. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus. That's what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. It looks like acting like Jesus and talking like Jesus and treating people like Jesus and driving out demons like Jesus and healing like Jesus and telling the truth like Jesus and preaching the kingdom of God like Jesus. Amen? It looks like Jesus. And so our goal is to become as much like Jesus as we can. That's what it looks like. How many of you would agree this morning that our world needs a holy invasion again? Amen? Yeah, we need an invasion of the kingdom of God in every realm of our culture. Michael Cohen writes this, all spheres of life, marriage and family, work and worship, school and state, our play and art bear the wounds of our rebellion. Sin is present everywhere, in pride of race, in arrogance of nations, in abuse of the weak and helpless, in disregard for water, air, and the soil, in destruction of living creatures, in slavery, deceit, terror, and war, in worship of false gods, and in the frantic escape from reality. We have become victims of our own sin. So we see the fallenness of this world affecting every arena of life. And so as Christians, we need to be concerned with establishing the kingdom of God, not just at church, but in every arena of life. Amen? Every arena of life, there are captives, people that have been taken captive by the enemy that we want to take back for the kingdom of God. Amen? Because God loves them and Jesus died for them. Trevin Wax writes this, confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord should do more than shape our church life and a few spiritual habits here and there. As kingdom people, we must be actively spreading God's reign into every segment of society. We should be influencing our world by bringing God's love and grace to all, whether through the arts, through business, through politics, or through other vocations. So guys, it's not just a few bad habits that should change when Jesus comes into our lives. When Jesus comes in and takes over our hearts, everything should change. Amen? Our entire worldview, our entire value system, our hearts should look like when Jesus came into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. Jesus should come into our lives and mess everything up. Right? And turn everything upside down in our lives. Our purpose changes, our vision changes, our values change. Life is no longer about what it used to be about. And church, when we catch that vision for our lives, I'm telling you, your faith won't be boring anymore. Amen? Your heart is going to come alive. Bill Johnson, in his book, The Way of Life, writes this, when the dream of God becomes the most important part of our lives, a culture is formed that enhances our purpose for being. This is what brings us into our greatest possible delight. The dream of God is to be discovered and embraced until it becomes our dream. And at least in part, that dream is that heaven would come to earth. Sound impractical or impossible? Not to him. It's in his heart, and it is well within his ability to complete, even through the finite efforts of those yielded to his purposes. It is our privilege to join in this endeavor by co-laboring with him and watch him add his wisdom and power to our prayers that we follow with simple obedience. So this new vision for our lives should inspire greatness in us. Seeing the big picture and your part in God's story, this is what should get us out of bed in the morning. To me, one of the saddest things in the world is when Christians buy into the same goals and priorities of the people of this world, people who don't know Jesus. Paul David Tripp writes this: "You have been called to the high position of making the invisible God visible to people who quickly lose sight of God's glory and begin to look for glories elsewhere. You could not wish to be a part of something more important than this." Wow. Okay. Something to sink our teeth into this morning. Okay, something to sink our teeth into. And this is a project that we are taking on as a church for 2020. You recall last year as a church, we took on the project of raising funds for Africa's Hope, who is providing training materials for pastors in the Horn of Africa, and specifically for Ethiopia. So that was our focus last year, and you guys were so generous. We raised about $40,000 for Africa's Hope, and those materials are now, they're prepared, they're printed, they're getting into the hands of pastors to help train them, because the church in Ethiopia is growing so fast, it's actually outgrowing the pace at which pastors are ready to pastor those churches. Hallelujah! You know, amen. And so you responded so generously. Okay, so at that time, another nation in Africa, Eritrea, and put that map up there, Eritrea, so is to this north end of Ethiopia. Eritrea has been closed, absolutely closed to the gospel, and we couldn't even get materials in there. But things have changed in Eritrea somewhat. And now there's an openness there, and the church in Eritrea is asking for help. They're asking us to do for them what we did in Ethiopia. Now, there's been incredible persecution in Eritrea, and for several years, many Christians, many pastors, have been locked up in jail for preaching the gospel. Now, when you think of jail, don't think of an American jail. Here's the jail they've been locked up in: storage containers. And they've been there for years. Now listen. Now this same church that has Christian leaders locked up in storage containers for several years is coming to us and they're saying, "We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're moving forward. But we need your help. We need this training. We need our pastors to be trained." So if you're thinking to yourself, "Well, Pastor Tim, how can we possibly do this?" I got to tell you, that's not how I think. What I think is, how can we not do it? Right? How can we not? If these people are willing to lay their lives on the line for the gospel, how can we not come alongside them and give them every bit of help and encouragement that we can give them? Amen. So you can start giving to this now if you'd like to, but specifically, we're shooting for 2020. We're going to make a difference. I don't know what our number goal is going to be yet, but I believe it's going to be big. I think God is going to help us. I know God is going to help us to make a difference. Let's plant a flag for the kingdom of God in Eritrea. Amen. Plant a flag for the kingdom of God in Eritrea. Hallelujah. Okay, now, I'm going to add just one more layer to what we've been talking about, and then we're going to close. In this whole thing of God calling us individually to be his image bearers in this world, right, and establishing his kingdom through us, in all of that, God then takes all of us as individuals, and he weaves us together to create this beautiful mosaic called the church. Okay? And so a little word picture here. This is done by an artist, and Kayla shared this with our staff at staff meeting on Tuesday. This is from an artist named Robert Silvers, and it's a collage with pictures of a bunch of different people, okay? Now, I couldn't really make this happen for us specifically, so use your imagination, okay? So imagine now, instead of these pictures, there's pictures of different members of Bethel Church there, okay? And so all of our pictures, we're all up there. And then, so he does this, all of these different pictures, and he puts them into one big picture and makes this, okay? So this one picture of this girl's face is made up of all of these other pictures, okay? Again, I couldn't make this happen, so bear with me, use your imagination. Instead of this girl, I want you to see Jesus. So it's a picture of Jesus. So all of us, our individual lives, pictures of us, we're all put together in this mosaic called the church, and the church should look like Jesus, amen? So we're all woven together uniquely by God to be His image bearers in this world. And then we come together as a church family with all of our different personalities and perspectives and histories and stories and talents and giftings. And God takes those things and He blends them all together because God wants to do something in the Rogue Valley. Amen? God wants us to bear His image and to be culture shapers right here in the Rogue Valley. Hallelujah. To bear His image to our world. And we do that together. And guys, when we do this individually and then we come together to do this, and it's the greatest thing in the world. And church isn't boring anymore. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John Powell, in his book, Fully Human, Fully Alive, writes this, and this is my prayer for you today. Fully alive people are those who are using all of their human faculties, powers, and talents. They're using them to the full. These individuals are fully functioning in their external and internal sources. They are comfortable with and open to the full experience and expression of all human emotions. Such people are vibrantly alive in mind, heart, and will. There is an instinctive fear in most of us, I think, to travel with our engines at full throttle. We prefer, for the sake of safety, to take life in small and dainty doses. Church, how many of you this morning just say, I'm all in? Right? I don't want to play it safe. I'm tired of my life looking a little different from my neighbor's. I want my life, I want my church to look like Jesus. Amen? I want to be all in, fully engaged with everything I've got to establish a flag for the kingdom of God in my neighborhood and in my community. Amen? Yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then we come alive, church. We come alive. I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. I'm going to invite you. Would you join me in prayer? Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm just believing this morning that for some of us, we just needed this message from God's word. And God is just doing something. He's doing a stirring in our hearts today. And so I'm just going to ask you to just be thoughtful and prayerful right now and ask the Lord, God, what do you want to speak into my heart today? Lord, have I become somewhat bored in my Christianity? Have I kind of been going through the motions? God, do I need a reawakening in my spirit, in my heart? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let God come in and let the invasion begin right now, right here, right in your own heart. God, establish the flag of your kingdom, your rule and reign in me. God, I don't want to be sidetracked by the things of this world and distracted. I want to be fully alive in Jesus. I want to be engaged in your kingdom, Lord. Hallelujah. God, awaken my heart. Awaken my spirit, Lord. Give me a new love, Lord, for you, and a new love for people, a new love for your house, a new love for your word, God. Lord, forgive me of my dull-sounding prayers, God. I want my prayers to be passionate and meaningful, God. Hallelujah. Awaken my heart today, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.